Good morning. Everybody can hear me good? Awesome. All right. It's so good to be back. I do plug in every now and then on when it's streamed and I hide and check you guys out and everything because I always love this congregation. I love hearing the word from John. And wow, it's just really good to be here and see your faces. And I want to take just a minute or two to thank you guys for what you guys have done in our lives. And what you guys are doing in Ecuador. I don't know if you realize how long God's arm reaches sometimes, and that you realize that you have a direct impact on people's lives all over the world, in England, with Beth and Rob, in Nicaragua, Guatemala. And I wanted to take a little bit of time just to remind you that you guys bring power to our words and our actions. Your prayers are vital. I don't think we would survive a week without your prayers. And it means so much to me to be here, to be able to share what God has put on our hearts, what he's teaching me, what he's teaching us as we serve down there. And so I just wanted to take a moment to really thank you for that. Let's turn to Philippians 3. And while you're doing that, I don't know about you guys, but I have a deep desire for my life to count. That my life is making a difference, that my life means something. I think we all have that ingrained in us. I think that's something that God has instilled in us, and he wants to be able to use. I want my life to matter for my family, for my kids, for my wife, the things I love the most, my relatives. I want God to my life to count in our ministry. But most of all, I want my life to count for Jesus. That at the end of my life, when we get to meet finally, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's one of the deepest longings in my heart, and I hope it's one of the deepest longings in your heart, that we don't waste our lives. And in Philippians 3, Paul warns us. And I think in the world we live in today, it's getting easier and easier to get distracted, to get pulled away. And the enemy is really subtle. And the next thing we know, we're way off track. Or even before Christ grabs us, like Paul, we're way off track in the things we desire, in the things we value, in the things that we hold important. So in Philippians 3, Paul gives the Philippian church a warning. Pretty stern warning, saying that be careful, do not do this. He focuses on a group of people called the Judaizers. Judaizers were Christians that believed that it was through works, through the law of Moses, through obeying all these rules that you attain your salvation. And the Philippian church must have been falling into that. But as we look at this, I want you to think, because he lays out a list of things that he considers a wasted life. Things that were good. And I want you to look at the list that he puts out and then kind of fill it in and examine your own life and see where you're at in that. Because if he's talking to the Philippian church, he's also talking to us. So let's turn to Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those manipulators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, whose glory is in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in flesh. Though I myself have reasons to have such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, and in his power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Jesus Christ. So if we go back to the beginning, Paul starts out with a warning. He says, watch out for those evildoers, those dogs. He's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about men that had forgotten their first love, as we learned last week. They'd forgotten what this was really about. And they made it about rules. And they made it about their own desires and their own striving. And they forgot who Christ was and the essential role he plays in their lives. We tend to do that a lot. Sometimes what we think Christ does is too hard. It's going to take too much work. So we fill in things that we think are easier. And in the end, we end up striving for things that don't matter, for things that actually cost us more and take more effort. And we fall into the subtle trap that the enemy puts in. And Paul gives us a list of things of what he considers were a wasted life. The first one is family heritage. He said he came from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the best tribes. This is the tribe that Saul came out of. Who knows? Maybe Paul and Saul were named after each other. I don't know. He says he came from a family that they were circumcised on the eighth day. That means his family followed the letter of the law. Right? They were dedicated to this religion that they had grown up in, that they came from. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he starts out kind of saying, like, I challenge you, beat me in this. Because I had it all right? I had it all given to me, and I strived for it fiercely. And if we take that into our own world and our own way right now, I think it would look like this. It says, if I take my wife to kids and kids to church, and we go faithfully, and we do all the right things, and we go out to all the right meetings, and we pray, and we're faithful, and I'm doing good. I'm doing all right. And then he goes down to social status. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? I was born into this. I could say the same thing. I'm a third generation missionary kid. I have a great heritage, right? I come from a great stock, a great background. My parents led me well. My grandparents led me well. But what does that really mean? What does that really get me? Okay? We can do the same thing. We say, well, I got a great job. I got a nice house, great car. I do church. I go to a great church. We do life well. We try hard. I think I'm pretty successful. In our church, is this successful? We got air conditioning, padded pews, the best services, you know, the best people on for great music. If we were to strip that away, would we still come? Right? Is Christ in that? Is he the center? Is that why we come to church? Or do we come because we get fed? It's a great place. I'm entertained. Something to think about. You can have biblical knowledge. In Paul's day, he was a Pharisee. And they were looked on as the elite. These guys had it all. They were very highly respected. They knew the word of God. They dedicated their lives, hours and hours of studying. They could memorize entire books. Paul was on the top of that list. He was one of the most dedicated of all of them. So you can have all this biblical knowledge, go to church, absorb all this stuff. I know I did it for years. I went to church, I studied, went on missions trips, did all these things that I thought were good. But at the end of it all, it had little impact on the kingdom of God. Religious zeal. Paul had religious zeal. Paul was the guy that they put out there to fight their battles. Hey, we got some people opposing us over here. I want you to take them out. He took it literally. And he took them out. He was a guy that you couldn't beat in religious zeal. I'll do anything. I will do anything to protect what I think is right. We start to see that in our world today, too. This anger, this hateness, this zeal to protect what we think is right. But are we doing it in the right way? In a moral lifestyle, Paul was blameless. I think of another story where there was a young rich man. Remember him? Came up to Jesus. And he says, how can I attain eternal life? And he said, have you followed my commandments? Every single one. I haven't broken a one. That's a lot to say. That is a lot to say. I couldn't say that. And yet, he missed something tremendous. We'll talk about him a little bit later. One thing I want you to notice in this list, Paul considered these all waste. Remember that. They aren't all bad things, are they? And I think what Paul is trying to tell us is that it's not always bad things that pull us away from Christ. I think the enemy very subtly can use things that look really good, and he twists them just enough to make them really bad. Our motives, our intentions, if we don't do them right, they can do way more damage than they do good. It's something we have to look at. Another thing that stood out to me about what these lists were considered merits, they were considered the best of the best in these people's eyes, and the church was falling into this trap, is that do you notice that all these things were about Paul, about his striving to attain righteousness? It was all about him and his works and what he had done and what he was born into. And he lost the most central thing, that was all. And he's reminding us of what that is. Don't fall in the same trap I did. I thought I was doing everything right, and I had it all wrong. In verse 8, it says, I jumped ahead a little bit. So you might be asking me, if these treasures are a waste, then what on earth counts? And in verse 8, he explains to us how he had gotten it wrong and how we need to focus on this thing. It says, verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He had forgotten about that. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know who Jesus was. Do you really know Christ? To live Jesus more than anything. That he is your treasure chest. Have you found in Jesus something worth losing everything for? Instead, Paul was living in striving. So often we do the same thing. We strive in our own efforts to attain favor with God. favor with Christ. And that's not what he wants. It's not what he values. So we need to shift the way we think. And this may seem pretty radical, and that's what I do, because I live with a radical God. He is not of this world. And I thank God that he isn't, because if he is of this world, we're in trouble. Because you see where it's going. He's not of this world. He doesn't do things the way this world does. He doesn't think the way this world does. And we, if we're going to set ourselves apart from this world, which we're supposed to, right? Then we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we do things. To stop trying so hard to do it ourselves and let Christ come in. That's what he's saying here. I consider everything complete loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So how do we get to know Jesus in this way? We have to stop thinking that sacrifice, pain, struggle, even our successes, we have to start looking at the way we see them and see them as Jesus sees them. He reminds us all the time that suffering is a good thing in many cases because it's supposed to bring us closer to him. That in our trials, when things get difficult, we're supposed to look for him for our strength, not our own strength, not in what we've accomplished. We need to reach out to him. And then what is waiting for us on the other side? I think of James when he said, I consider it pure joy to face trials of many kinds. What would make him think that way? It's a radical way of changing the way you think. To consider suffering, to consider pain, to consider trials a good thing, and I can be happy when they happen. But you know, there is something behind that. There's a richness waiting behind that. That if you surrender to God, he has stuff waiting for you that are unbelievable, that are not of this world, that change everything to the point of where a guy can say what he just said. And we want to look at a couple examples here. I think when Paul, on the Damascus Road, he had his eyes opened. And he could truly see after that. To the point of where it's like in Matthew 13:44, where it says, the man who joyfully sold everything for the treasure in the field. He now saw Jesus for who he really was. And he was willing to give up everything because he knew the treasure he had. Go sell everything I have, take out a debt, whatever it takes to get that field because I know there's a treasure there. And I think of Job, because not all the time is it about surrendering. Sometimes God takes it away from us. We lose it. He lost everything in an instant. But later on, in chapter 19:25, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon this earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another. My heart yearns within me. He truly sees. Everything that he went through was worth it. Jesus made it worth it. And just seeing him made it worth it. That's how we need to start thinking. It's a radical change in the way we do things. In Philippians, Paul saw it himself. I think, what is the worst thing that can happen to you? Death, right? Death of a loved one. I fear it. And yet, Paul found victory in that. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I wonder what it must have been like to be one of Paul's opposers. Man, this guy was tough. They had nothing on him. He's like, go ahead, kill me. I don't care. Go ahead, take me out. Thank you. I'm going to be with Jesus. You're going to do me a favor. But you know what? If you let me live, I am going to preach to you, and I'm going to preach to everyone I meet of the richness that is in Jesus Christ. They had nothing on him. They must have burned Satan. He must have been so angry because he couldn't do anything with this guy. Because he was solid. He had his foundation in Jesus Christ, and he knew where he got his strength from. And he knew what was waiting for him. He was living not life on this earth. He was waiting for his rewards in heaven. Who were worth everything, even his own life. Those are the things that God values. That's what Jesus wants from us. He doesn't want us striving. He doesn't want us to try to do our best. He wants us to surrender in him and let him do it for us. Let him take the way to that. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I hope in this you're seeing biblical Christianity. That's what we need to be offering people. Not only that, when you surrender to God, there are incredible things waiting for you on the other side. How is the best way we can do this? One of the biggest desires Jesus has and God has is that we need to multiply. One of the best ways to show our love to Christ is to multiply, to go out and tell of his greatness and who he is, of surrendering that to him, surrendering our fears, our inhibitions, and everything, and going and doing that and making much of God. His last words were that, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Do you guys realize that this is for everyone? It's not just for special people like Paul or Job or Daniel or all these characters in the Bible. He gave us those examples because this is available to everyone. Just as salvation is available to everyone, the privilege of serving Christ is available to all of us as well. In fact, that's what he wants from us. That's what he's going to value, that we go out and multiply. And you know that there are people doing that in your community right now. Yeah, I don't know if you realize this, but Steve and Ann Haig are getting ready to go on the field. And I love what God is doing in their lives. Because what they're doing, they're selling everything they own. Steve gave up a job of 30 plus years. They're saying goodbye to their friends. They're giving up everything they have. Why? Because they have a burning desire to share Christ at all costs. I think that's beautiful. I remember when I went through that, what God did in my heart when I started surrendering things over to him, and how he came around us and showed us the hope we have in him, how he loved us, how he gave us courage to do this, because we were scared. The uncertainty, we didn't know what was going to happen. Steve and Ann don't know. They just sold their house last week, and we were all praying to him, man, he's calling it pretty close here. We want to go by the end of the month. And he did it. He came through. And the confidence that it gives you. But I think one of the biggest things was that it brought meaning into my life. He brought love. A love that surpassed everything that could offer, this world could offer. And made serving Christ everything. That's love. He brought a humbleness in that was beautiful. He surrounded us and he showed us how he could provide. He's showing Stephen and how he can provide. Because they've put themselves in this position of surrendering themselves to him. of saying, you know what, this is all yours. And the beautiful part of it that Steve's waiting at, we've received, is when you surrender things to him, he gives them back. And there's a big difference between attaining things on your own and getting them back from God. The house we live in, it is a gift from God. He provided that for us. The car we drive, the resources we use to live on, that all comes from God. And I have the strength and I have the hope and the love and the courage, all that comes with that, because I know it's from him. It's undeniable. That's richness. That's freedom to be able to let go of these things and give them to him and say, you know what? You got this. My kids, that was probably one of the biggest fear of my life, was giving the future of my kids over to God. And he has shown us in the most beautiful ways that he loves my kids more than I ever could. And now we can offer that to other people. We can offer that freedom, that richness to others. I think that's biblical Christianity. This story that we put up, Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and Elizabeth Elliot, Minkayo, Kimbo, these were the Guarani Indians. This is a story of five missionaries that decided they were going to give up their lives and go reach this unknown tribe in the middle of the Amazon jungle in Ecuador. Jim Elliot got heavily criticized for that because he was supposed to be a Billy Graham, this amazing evangelizer that could bring thousands to Christ. He was a wonderful speaker. And yet, God said, no, I want you to go reach this small lost tribe in the middle of the jungle. People thought they were wasting their lives. What in the world would you do? Why are you doing that? It's just a small little people group. Why can't you reach out to all these people around here, here? No, that's where God called them, because God had a bigger purpose. God has a larger story for each one of us, waiting for us if we just surrender to him. And I want you to see what happens. The worst thing happened to them. At least that's what the world thought. They went and reached this Indian tribe, and you know what? They killed them. All five of them. But a beautiful thing happened in that. Their wives came in and forgave them. Forgave this tribe that had no idea what forgiveness was. They were killing each other off in vindictive killings. You did this to my family, so I'm going to kill you and your family. That was what was happening going on in this tribe. That's why this group of people said, we need to reach these people. They are lost. And they need Christ. And it was worth everything to them. Their wives, their children. They put their own lives at risk, their children's lives at risk, almost irresponsible risk in the world's eyes. And what did God do with that? It had a ripple effect through the whole world. They had no idea that was going to happen. No idea. They surrendered their lives for these people because they needed Jesus. But God had a bigger story in plan. Thousands and thousands of people got to know Christ through their sacrifice. And through their wives forgiving that tribe and going and living with them, taking their children of 2 and 3 years old into that tribe and living in the Stone Age, on dirt floors, eating what they ate, showing them Christ's forgiveness and love. And that's what transformed that tribe. People didn't understand, and the whole world flocked to see what in the world would drive a person to do that. And thousands got to know what forgiveness is, the richness that Jesus has to offer us. I became a missionary because of that. Hundreds of missionaries went out all over the world because of their sacrifice, because of their love, because they opened people's eyes to the richness that lies behind it. So I have some questions for you to end. I want you to think about these really hard. What is the value of your salvation? What is it worth for you? I question myself all the time that, why did you save me? I think it's because Jesus wanted to be glorified. And through his salvation in my life, and me telling of what he did in my life, glorifies him. And that's what he values. And in return, the richness of that is amazing. Are you living your life like you have the Almighty God living inside of you? Are the decisions that you're making in your life showing that you have the Almighty God living within you? Is he going to show up? What kind of God do you have? If you lay your job, you lie your cancer, your struggles, your woundedness, you turn those over to God and surrender them completely to him. What do you think is he going to do with that? What kind of God do you have? Is he the Almighty God living inside of you? So are your decisions reflecting that? And is your life really counting? Paul says, and he closes, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have attained a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." Forget your past. Don't worry about that. You can change it now. I know I wasted many years of my life. But at one point I surrendered it to him. And I gave it over to him. And now he's making up for the years that the locust ate. He's making up for it. He'll do the same for you. And we don't know if it's that one moment. That one moment of laying down your life. Of surrendering your cancer over and living and defeating death in that and saying, God is going to be glorified through my cancer. God is going to be glorified through my woundedness and my brokenness. And he's going to turn that around. And what seems to be a tragedy, he turns into a blessing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we long for this. We long for you to surrender, but Lord, sometimes it is so hard. Help us to open our eyes. Help us to be able to really, truly see you. Lord, to surrender our brokenness, to surrender our fears, to surrender our struggles to you so that we can find joy in them. That we can set ourselves apart from this world. We need it now more than ever, Lord Jesus. People that have their eyes open and are showing your richness in the way they live. We need your help to do that, Lord. I do. I still have so many things to surrender to you, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage. Open our eyes so that we can truly see, Lord. So that when we go out today, we can reflect you in the greatness of who you are. And in your name, amen.